All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what we've heard today. It's so refreshing to hear people that love the Lord. As it says in Malachi, they get together and they talk about the Lord. And you hear that, Lord, and you're very gratified. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray your good hand will be on Leslie and Bill and Kathy and Audrey as they're be traveling today and tomorrow. Keep them, Lord, by your power. We thank you for the good results for the men's camp and for keeping your hand on them during the accident and praying for the young man's wonderful. So, God, we've got so much. Now, Lord, help us today to say and to perceive what you are saying now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, God does everything so low-key and that you could miss it, you know. He has the greatest truth in the world. Where is it born? In a cattle feeding trough. And that's the way God, that's a manger, by the way. And that's where God, way God does things. And today, we're in one of the greatest moves of God. And yet you'd never know it, you know. The sun's still up in the air, sky's still blue. So what's the deal? But the types of the Bible, plus those who listen to the Spirit, can tell you. David McIntosh, who's very sensitive to the Spirit, he told Audrey the other day, they were at the Sisters of Mary in Phoenix. Dave was there, and Audrey and her sister, and Leslie. And David said, you know, the Lord is saying that he's going to start again. And the word's going to be made flesh. And boy, that resonated with me. It's exactly right. So, Doug, with due apologies to you, I would like to a little bit of reading here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Doug, this is one of the four great types. Doug used to go around talking about the four great types, so this is one of them. So this is old stuff to you, but there's people here that it's not old stuff to. It's not old stuff to you, Laith, is it? The seven feasts of the Lord. Anyway, the Lord showed me some fresh things about it. So we'll go through in Leviticus 23. That's, you want to remember that. That's the main source for the seven Levitical observances. By the way, Gabriella, are you acquainted with the Levitical observances? The seven of them, maybe? You know some of them. Well, you know Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and that. So what you may not know is that each one of these has a historical fulfillment, Gabriella. Christ was the Passover. And Christ was in the bowels of the earth during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Christ rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. And the Holy Spirit fell from heaven on the day of Pentecost. And there it stopped. See, there's been no great historical move since Pentecost. Now it's beginning again, the last three. Isn't that exciting? The blowing of trumpets and the great day of the Jewish year, the Day of Atonement. See, that's the big one. Next to Calvary, that's the big one. And then finally, and Christ, of course, is the King. I may talk about that. He's coming. Christ is coming to individuals now and blowing the trumpet of war against his enemies. And you'll notice that more and more. Did you hear how they were talking about how Ted Roberts was mentioning all the junk that's in you and it's no more. We forgive you. Grace forgives you. God has forgiven you. That's out. It's let's get rid of this stuff. Amen. We never thought we could, but we can. Yes. We can get rid of all of it. So let your faith be expanded. And that happens during the Day of Atonement, the sixth of the great feasts. And then finally, what God is after is tabernacles. God having made for himself a house in which he can live and have rest. Isaiah 66, what is the house that you build me? What is the place of my rest? And that was repeated again by Stephen just before he was martyred. What God, see, we think, who was it was saying, oh yes, Tony was saying that the in bumper sticker now is not God bless America. You know what it is? America bless God. See, we're so self-centered. We think everything's got to go this way. No, it doesn't. We were created for God's purposes. And it may, after you go past Pentecost and in the figure of the tabernacle and approach the altar of incense, you leave behind you all this me, 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 mommy, me. It begins to be your will be done. Your will be done. God, we were saved for God's purposes to make a dwelling place for himself. And it's good, boy, as Americans, we are so self-centered. And it's good for us to know that the Christian redemption works primarily for God's benefit. We're changed. See, God isn't going to be reconciled to us. We have to be reconciled to God. He isn't going to change, but we have to change. And that's the theme of the hour. It's right now. This is what we're coming into. So we'll go through these seven feasts here a little bit. Now remember, these have a historical fulfillment, as I pointed out to you. They have a fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And most scholars, that's the one they deal with, just the Lord Jesus, how they're fulfilled in him. But what God is making clear to us is that they're also fulfilled in us, personally, as an individual. So, we'll start with Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8, and read them together. This is the first two of the seven feasts. So here we go. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Gabriella, this is just like being in a synagogue for you. These apply directly to us. The Passover. Please, we have a resident Hebrew scholar now, so if I appeal to her once in a while, get used to it, because it's a valuable resource for us. The first one is what? Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, here's an interesting thing that you may not have thought of, and I don't know, Gabriella, but if I'm not mistaken, during the Passover, the original Passover in Egypt, I don't believe sin was mentioned. Now think about that. In other words, the purpose of Passover, Jesus is also a sacrificial animal for us on the cross. But in the case of the Passover, it is not mentioned that it was anything to do with the sins of the Israelis. This may come as new to you. The purpose of the Passover was to make a separation between the Jew and the secular world. And so when they put the blood on the doorpost, when the angel came by, he said, "Oh, this is God's church here." And he went on, but it was not a case of sin. It was a case of separation. They were separated from Egypt, and Egypt represents the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You may never have thought of that before. But the Passover blood is to... Well, I think about that. Belinda, did you ever hear that mentioned?
Yes.
Oh, you've heard that taught. Yeah, the Passover is when you come to Christ, and unless you're different from most of us, he didn't come at you and say, "Now, here's what's wrong with you. You smoke cigarettes, you do drugs, your sexual life is all unscriptural, and you lie, steal, gossip, and brag, and you're proud." That isn't how he came to us. See? That isn't how he came to us. He came to receive us from the world. And water baptism, the meaning of water baptism, which in these seven types, the second one, unleavened bread, is you say that I am putting away the world. You go down symbolically now. You go down symbolically in the water. You're saying, I am with Christ in his death. That's what it means. I am with Christ in his death. That's what water baptism means. In other words, separation from the world. And when you come out of the water of baptism, that represents that you're with Christ's resurrection. You're no longer part of the world. You're part of the kingdom of God. And how many times did Jesus say, "You are not of this world"? That's very difficult for us to get used to. The idea, we are not of this world any more than the Lord Jesus was part of the Roman Empire. We are just not of this world. We belong to an entity called the church. The word church means called out from. Ecclesia, called out from. That's the meaning of church. It doesn't mean a building. It's a verb and a preposition. Called out from the world. The world isn't an ecclesia. Ecclesia just means, kaleo in the Greek is called, and ek is a preposition meaning out from. And the ecclesia, called out from the world. Think of that. Now, Christians don't like that, and many Jews don't like that. One of the old prime ministers, Golda Meir, says, "Let some other people be the call." Be the chosen people for a while. You know, it's rough being the chosen people. And so it's good to get down into us. And the church is not really with this one. We are simply not of the world. God called us out of the world, not because we're better than anybody else. See, the Jews, he says, "You're the most stiff-necked people." But God does what he will. And if you're here this morning and if you understand my words, then God has selected you from mankind, small number, minority. God has selected you to be a part, be of the church, the royal priesthood of God. And the blood, in the time of judgment, now our country now is in a time of judgment. One of the signs of that is monetary problems. That's always a sign when God is displeased that something happens with the money. And that, and we can see other things coming up, you know, the accent on sexual perversion and abortion and all the rest of the stuff that we don't... See, we're not part of that. We're not part of that. We're citizens of America, it's true. And we should be good citizens. But in the long run, when God put his blood on you, and when the death angel passes over America, you will be spared if you're living under the Passover blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, how about sin then? Where does that come in? It comes in the fifth and sixth feasts, because the way the feasts, and this will be new to you, Doug, the way the feasts are arranged, the first three, which is Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, are preparatory. They're preparatory for what God has in mind. And God has what in mind? A resting place for himself. And as such, now this is important, as such, we must be in God's image. And that is the original divine fiat from the beginning. That's God's purpose in man, because God cannot dwell in us when we're not in his image, when we have all the sins of the flesh and the self-will. God cannot find rest in us. So this great movement that's starting now is the spiritual fulfillment of the blowing of trumpets. That's feast number 5, and that's the Jewish New Year. And to us, it's the beginning of the kingdom of God. 5 in the Bible represents the coming of the kingdom. I've heard scholars say it represents grace. They're all hung up on grace. Grace to them means you don't have to obey God. They're so messed up it isn't even worth discussing. It's the beginning. 5 is the beginning of the kingdom. And to the Jews, it's the beginning of the year. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And so, watch it now. The first three feasts are preparatory to what God's goal. They're preparatory. Being under the Passover blood and being born again, everything is all preparatory. And then comes the fourth feast, Pentecost, which we haven't read about yet, the Feast of Weeks. And that's in the middle. 4 is between, halfway between 4 and 7. So when you're at Pentecost, you are at a halfway point, and you make up your mind whether you want to go forward or whether you want to stay where you are, which will cause you to go backward. That's the decision that you have to make when you're at Pentecost. It's in the middle. It's preparatory in one sense. In one sense, it borrows what's ahead, and in another sense, it borrows from what's behind. So when you're at Pentecost, you're at water to the knees. When you're at water to the knees, when you're out on the surf and you're at water to the knees, you can walk. But it's not as easy as when you're on dry land. But you can still walk. In other words, you can still conduct your own life. But once you begin to move toward the altar of incense, that is toward the blowing of trumpets, you're going to lose your ability to do as you please. You see that in Ezekiel's river. When you in your water to the loins is Pentecost. But when you get in water, if you know anything about the ocean or been in it very much, you know, when you get in water up to your hips and the water begins to balance your weight, you don't do too much walking around. But you can in water to the knees. So it's very important that you understand. I sound so authoritarian, but it's so very important that we understand that we are at a tremendous place in God's plan of redemption for himself. Because from this point forward, the battle cry is not my will, but yours be done. So you won't hear that much in Pentecost. Oh, you'll hear it a little bit. In fact, you'll hear Pentecostal preachers say that if you say, not my will, but yours be done, you know, you're praying over the sick and say, not my will, but yours, that it's because you don't have faith. That is what they say. I mean, we are so screwed up, it's pitiful. The most powerful, greatest prayer in the world is not my will be done. And that's even when you're praying for the sick or for anything. Didn't we just see it up here? I don't want to go if you're not there. See how the Lord puts things together? I don't want to go if you're not there. We're going to a place of consecration and dedication where we have not been. Now, it's not grievous. It's not painful. It's different. It is an invitation to fellowship with Jesus. It is an opportunity to know God. How does that sound?
Amen.
So just be aware that you're not there yet. You know, mother, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, you're not. You're not there yet. You're at a halfway point, what I call half-baked. We're half-baked. We're just not to where God wants to bring us. Now, if you'll notice in the pattern, number one and number five are the same thing, but number five is where the action is, where Dr. Roberts said, we don't want to hear about being forgiven. We want to be sober. That's a very basic change in evangelical understanding. We're not interested in hearing about how we're forgiven. We're interested in how do we get fixed. Because God is calling us to His image. See, so it's a whole different mindset. Grace means nothing but forgiveness. That's all it means. As we use it, it's not always used that way in the New Testament by any means. But that's the way we use it because people say, oh, good, I can live as I please. God forgives me. That's a lie. That comes right from the burning fires of hell. There's so much New Testament that tells us that if we don't quit sinning, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so feast number one, Passover, and feast number five, the blowing of trumpets, are the same thing in that they're telling us we don't belong to the world, get out of it. Feast number two, unleavened bread, where Christ descended into the depths there, in water baptism, is the same as feast number six, the Day of Atonement. See, both of them deal with our being reconciled to God, coming out of the world and being reconciled to God. And feast number three, which is first fruits, which is fulfilled in us when we are born again and the first fruits of our spirit ascends to be in Mount Zion, in the heavenly Zion with Christ, is the same as the seventh feast, which is tabernacles. You see what a neat God, the way He designs things is just past understanding. You see that, Doug? You see how they match? 1, 2, and 3 match 5, 6, and 7. And then Pentecost is the midpoint. At Pentecost, God is calling you on and saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Now get moving. And some people will, and others say, I'm sorry, I've bought a car and I have to test it, and I've whatever. You know how it goes. And they'll never make it. And they say, well, when the rapture comes, good news for them. They'll not be in any rapture. God, the people that are going to be raptured are people that when the Lord comes, He's going to resurrect, or if we're living at the time on the earth, He's going to change and catch them up to Himself because He's ready to come down to the earth and rule. And do you know what? Those people, everyone that is raptured is facing three great challenges. They think, oh, when I'm raptured, I'll be up in heaven. I'll be tea for two. It'll just be wonderful. I'll relax in my mansion. And, oh, it'll be so much fun talking about to my neighbors about whatever. Three challenges if you're raptured. One, You're going to be facing Antichrist and all the fallen angels and demons that are in his army. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two you portrayed this morning, which is Joel's army, where you go with the Lord through the earth and cleanse the earth from all the institutions and ideas of Antichrist. Three, you're going to rule with Jesus over the nations of the earth, and they're going to be stubborn, self-willed. You're going to guide them in love, but also with a scepter of iron that is created in your personality. And even after 1,000 years of godly, loving reign, the moment Satan is released from the bottomless pit, they'll turn on you. They went up and compassed the camp of the saints about. So, challenge one is to face the army of Antichrist along with his helpers, the fallen angels and demons. Challenge number two, Joel's army. Challenge number three is to rule with Christ for 1,000 years during the kingdom age. All right, so this idea of a sloppy rapture where we go up to have fun in the spirit world is just a creation of man. It's not in the scripture. What God wants, see, what good would a rapture do God? You need to take all the gossiping, self-centered, rebellious church people and catch them up, and God's going to find rest? You wouldn't even find rest. So you better pray that it never happens. The church is at a halfway point. Pentecost. All right, we've read in Leviticus 23, which of the feasts have we read already?
Passover.
Passover and unleavened bread. Very good, class. Are you getting there? All right, now let's go to the third feast, which is verses 10 through 11. Here we go. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, the first two feasts were celebrated in Egypt. But you'll notice this is when you enter the land. So there's a big gap there between Passover and unleavened bread. And then when you come to the first fruits, you're in the land. And what is the personal fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits? The born-again experience. See, in the born-again experience, a first fruits of your personality goes to heaven. Goes to the heavenly Zion. It's not your whole personality. It's a first fruits of it. Now, in the Jewish scheme, first fruits was barley. It ripens before wheat. So this is, they waved sheaves of barley, wave offering before the Lord. This is the first fruits of the harvest. Isn't that beautiful? What a scene that is. Okay? And now it's fulfilled in us when we are born again. And it's the day after the Sabbath. Now, I won't argue with Belinda or the other one about this, but I think that Sabbath day is not referring to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not referring to the Sabbath day. It's probably referring to the unleavened bread Sabbath. It was the high Sabbath. It's probably referring, saying it, well, wave the sheaf before the Lord. The priest waves it on the day after the Sabbath. And I believe that Sabbath is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Now, our two Jewish ladies, you may want to ask a rabbi about that, but I think that Sabbath there is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. Not
15.
If you read verse 15, you have to count seven Sabbath after the Sabbath. So it's actually.
Okay, well, if you want to clear it, and then I'll change it when you tell me what the rabbi said. All right. Now we're coming to Pentecost. Pentecost on the 15, verse 15. All right, let's read it together. From the day after the Sabbath, again, I believe this is the high Sabbath of unleavened bread. The day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off seven full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now that's a wheat offering. The other one, the day that brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's the barley. That was way before the Lord. You find that, it's interesting when you study the book of Ruth about the use of barley there. And now that is the midpoint. And it's called Pentecost from the Greek penta, meaning 50. It just means 50 days. And it's a week of weeks. See, 7 weeks is 49 days. And then the next day is Pentecost. And people say, oh, we could all get in one accord, like on the day of Pentecost, God had poured out his Spirit. It had nothing to do with them being in one accord. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts, then God poured out his Spirit. Now, I want to point out something to you. Can you see that Christ was crucified on the Passover? And that he was in the heart of the earth during unleavened bread, and that he rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. Christ rose from the dead. And that's on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. And now we come to 50 days later, and on that 50th day, down comes the Spirit of God. Now what does that tell you?
God has appointed days.
I was looking at the people on the back row. You know, the front row doesn't cost anymore, you know. You don't need to be afraid that I'm going to spit on you or anything. But anyway, it causes the ship to lose its trim. It's all over like that. All right. Now, it tells you that these feasts are not some abstraction that don't mean anything. God moves according to these seven observances. Precisely. The Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. It didn't matter whether they were in one accord or disaccord. It fell on the feast of Pentecost. And Christ is crucified on the Passover. And in the heart of the earth, during unleavened bread, rose from the dead on the day of the Feast of First Fruits. Kabish? They are not some abstract thing. They have direct bearing on us. Now, there has been, as I said, no historical fulfillment since the day of Pentecost. The historical fulfillment is Passover and Christ down, you know, in a type of Jonah, and then raised from the dead, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are historical fulfillments, in addition to being personal fulfillments in your life. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the three last feasts, which are blowing of trumpets. We need to say it like that. It's yomim troim, it would be for trumpets, plural. It's going to be fulfilled historically, and it's going to be fulfilled in your life and my life. And it has started now. Yes. Hallelujah. Even on the back row, they say amen. All right. So we're on verse 24. And remember now, we're moving into new territory. The church has never been there. It may be that individual saints, you know, have been there and have kept it to themselves or whatever. But the wagon train coming up now, there may be scouts that have gone ahead, but the wagon train is coming now to Yom Tro, to the blowing of trumpets. So, you know what you guys are like? You guys are like people when they come into Pentecost that knew nothing about it. I mean, you're coming under the tent. It's new. And I'll tell you, the accent is on getting rid of sin. See, grace has had its day, but it's not till you get to feast 5 and 6 that God begins to deal with the sin in us. Not at Passover, not when we first were saved, but now. Well, you can see the churches are full of sin. Were you ever in a Christian church that wasn't full of backbiting and gossip? Silence in heaven. I know the answer now. All right. Now we're at verse 24. Here we go. Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Now, Gabriella and Belinda could tell you. Belinda, have you been in Israel many times?
No.
Quite a few times, probably.
I haven't gone yet.
Yeah, he hasn't been here at all.
I haven't gone yet.
Oh, Belinda.
You know, I've taken lots of guilt already.
You're missing a blessing. To go on King George Street and sit on a bench across from the great synagogue and see the people coming with their prayer shawls and their Tanakh. It's a sight to see, I'll tell you. It's a sight to see.
I tried to go, the war broke out that day. Is that kind of telling you?
That's, yeah, they're against you. Yeah. You're going to get paranoid. Yeah, but I tell you, it's the land, when I go over there, it's an uncanny thing. I feel like I'm home. I just have the sense of being home. I've been there several times, and one time I was mistaken for a Jew about 15 times, and I'm not exaggerating. I think it was more than that. One time on Ben Maimon Street, a lady came out. She was indignant. She thought I was an official, and she was complaining about the street. Why did street improve? But it kept happening all in one day. And I thought, what is this? And I told you that I walked around the old city all the way around. That's not very far, around the wall. And God said to me, I have not forgotten my people.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you. It is true that in the ceiling, you'll notice this. Gabriella and Belinda, you'll notice that in the ceiling in Revelation 7 that the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. I've searched the Bible. I've gone through a search routine on my computer. I've read commentaries, and nobody knows why Dan is not sealed. So the other night I said, Lord, you show me so many wonderful things. How come Dan isn't sealed along with all the tribes? And if I heard correctly, he said, because I didn't want to seal him. So I checked with Roberta Kellum, who is resident now in Israel, and I said, what tribe are you from? What's your tribe? She didn't know. I said, you mean the Jews don't know what are... Gabriella, do you know what tribe you're from?
I'm a Levite, but only the Levites know.
Well, see, there's something. But evidently, most of the Jews don't have a clue as to one of the 12 tribes. Of course, if your name ends in Cohen, you know that you're from the priestly tribe, the Kohanim. But other than that, they evidently don't know. So I don't know why, but that's what I thought I heard the Lord say. See, they're sealed against the problems of the tribulation. And I believe the Lord said I just didn't want to seal them. Or maybe they're lost in antiquity or something, because the Jews don't know. Mike, do you know what tribe you're from?
Judah.
Oh, you're lucky. All right. That's as good as Cohen. All right. Well, I know what tribe I'm from. A bunch of horse thieves or something. Somewhere from the British Isles. All right. Now, trumpets is so important because to the Jews, that is New Year's Day. That is New Year's Day. So do you see what God is... Can you see what God is telling us? We've come to a new day. They don't regard the month that starts with Aviv, the religious year. They don't send any cards out on Aviv. It's on Rosh Hashanah, on the head of the year. That's what it means. Rosh, head, Shana, Hashanah, the year. Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning. Well, what's it saying to us? We've been going through the religious year, and now we've come to what the scholars call the year of kings and contracts. It's no light thing, people. It's no light thing. Now you say, oh, where does it say Christ is coming to us? Before he comes in the clouds. See, this is the coming of the Lord before his worldwide coming. Do you get that? All right, now let's look at John 14, and we're going to read together verses 19 through 23. Now you check this out, you guys. Check it out with the rabbis. See what they have to say. I said to a Jewish lady one time, I said, you know, the etymological root of atonement is asphalt. She went and she asked her rabbi, and he said, that's correct. Well, anyway, here we go. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, that's interesting. See, because that's the way Christ related to the Father. He lives by thinking, planning, speaking, acting in concert with the Father. And that's what he's saying we're supposed to be doing. You see how far down the scale we are? All right, verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And let me tell you something, Christ and the Father are an absolute union, but they are not the same person.
Right.
Well, otherwise it wouldn't say I am in my Father, and if they were the same person, what sense does that make? Here's why it's important to understand this. We are coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is the same as his relationship with the Father. See, what God is doing, he's expanding the revelation of himself to his creation. You see that, John 17, 21 through 23. God is expanding. And that's why Dave McIntosh, the Lord spoke to him over there in the garden in Phoenix. He says, this is the beginning of the making of the flesh the Word. We're supposed to be made the Word. He said, that's impossible. Oh, go out tonight and look up at the starry heavens and tell me that God's not able to do that.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. What's the new covenant? It's the writing of God's eternal law in our mind and heart. Well, if that goes through the process to fruition, that will make us the flesh made the word. You've got to have faith to move forward with God.
Amen.
You just got to have faith. You say, oh, that can't be. Goodbye. You just got off the boat. With God, all things are possible. We have no concept of the majesty of God. God knew you from the beginning of the world, your image and your destiny. And all he asks you to do is to enter into his rest so that you can fulfill that image and that destiny.
Amen.
From the beginning of the world.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Oh, I love it. All right. So, we're in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. Now watch that. Do you see where that teaching of grace is so destructive? You can't go forward with God unless you obey his commands. And you can't go to God and say, well, I don't have to do it because I'm saved by grace. That's a tremendous heresy, you want to call it that, in Christian thinking. That grace takes care of our keeping the commands. If you don't keep his commands, you're not going to go forward past Pentecost. Thank you very much. Well, we can't. He gave us grace because we can't. That's a big lie. I was told that when I was first converted. He didn't give us grace in place of obeying him. He gave us grace so we could get away from the law of Moses. That's the purpose of grace. God is saying now, you don't have to obey all that minutia. You're free to look to me and obey my voice.
Amen.
That's what grace does. It enables you to keep the commandments.
Amen.
Thank you very much. We're in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Well, what about grace? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, two different people, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And this is before the Lord comes in the clouds of glory. This is a coming of the Lord in the blowing of trumpets to prepare us for his coming in glory. The church is not prepared for the Lord's coming. They're talking about rapture and they're not even obeying the Lord's commands. It's a tremendous mess we're in. But God will get us out of it if we have faith. And show myself to him. You want to see Jesus? One of the most distinguished evangelical scholars just came out with a book saying that after the first century, God never talks to anybody and never works miracles. One of the best known scholars in evangelical Christianity. That's the state they're in. Why, how many people this morning said God spoke to them? He says that's a golden calf. He says the charismatics are worshiping a golden calf, saying that God speaks to them. That's the state. And I mean, he's one of them. If I said his name, you'd know it instantly. I'm getting a green light here, and that means stop. But I didn't get you to the Day of Atonement, and that's the important one. So that'll have to be for another time. But I do want you to get the big scene, and that is we're leaving Pentecost.
Amen.
We're going into where Christ is going to blow the trumpet against his enemies in you and me.
Amen.
And we're going to confess them, and he's going to get us out of him because he's going to make us in his image.
Yes.
In my Father's house. That is Jesus. Jesus is the Father's house. Our many rooms, that's you. But you've got to be in God's image if you're going to be part of that great luminescence, that great shining thing that is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you.
Amen.
And you will reign forever.
Amen.
But right now you're deciding whether you're going to stay with us same old, same old, come to church, bellyache about it, or whether you're going to move into the great things of God, of which everything before us was preparatory. Now we're coming to the real stuff, the real deliverance from sin, the real fellowship with God. Boy, if that isn't marvelous, I don't know what is. Shall we stand? Pardon me, I get enthused.
Amen. 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 Amen.
I get enthused. Yes,
yes
I do.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
While I'm praying, if you want to come forward, Lloyd will give us a little organ music there. And you can just tell if I was in your place, I'd say, Lord, I want to go everywhere that man is talking about.
Amen.
I want to go forward with God.
Amen.
I don't want to stay back with the multitude that is always sinning. Even the Israelites multitude was always sinning. But out of them came some precious jewels. Elijah and Moses and Abraham. Precious jewels. God works with one person. The rest of the Israelites were out worshiping the Asherah poles or something else. You don't want to be among them. You want to grab this thing. The bronze ring is coming past us on the merry-go-round. Grab it. Grab it. Lord, I have proclaimed the day of the Lord. I have proclaimed your mighty acts, Lord. I have proclaimed the vision of the future. I have proclaimed what you're ready to do for everyone who will take the invitation and the opportunity and move forward with God. We've compassed this mountain long enough, Lord. The priests are moving on. Hallelujah. The ark is moving on. The glory of God is going on before us. Jesus is leading the way. Now, Lord, help us not to get confused with the things of the world that are passing away, but to move with God and make his heart glad that he has called us out from the world. Oh, blessed be your name, Lord. Give us all understanding and encouragement, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
And if you need to come to the altar, don't sit there like a Hindu idol. I was reading my Bible in the chapel at 641 South Boundary Street on the edge of National City. And the Lord, I was all alone in the chapel. The Lord was... Either the Lord or an angel was by my right hand, and the Bible began to just open. It was the most marvelous thing. And then I had a problem because it was different from what I was being taught in the Bible school, from which I finally got kicked out. And Assembly of God Bible School, but years later, the assemblies offered to ordain me because of the class up in Fremont. Long time cycle coming around, but I said no thanks. Not because of Peak, but because they preached the pre-tribulation rapture. I couldn't be a part of that. So that's the way things go. But they're all good people, you know. I don't have anything in my heart against anybody because I realize what Jesus said is so true that... A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. And so when we see somebody and we don't agree with them and we want to criticize them, just remember that. They are what they are and there's nothing they can do about it. And God made them, and so our job is to just refrain from criticizing and let them be what they are and pray for them that God will help them to make good choices. We're not called upon to sit in judgment on any of God's creatures. So if you're doing that when we take the communion this morning, I sincerely urge you to come, and everyone that's in your heart that you have aught against, from the president on down, and just forgive them, because someday you'll be before Jesus. And he'll say, you know, what are you doing judging my servants? Something touched me this morning. when during the offering presentation, the song, I love that man's voice, but and it's a good one, it's a good song, but I don't know if you picked up on the me, 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 what it's done for me, it's done this for me, now he has the keys for me. Well, I want to sensitize you to something. This whole operation doesn't work for you and me. It's for God. And I know that in the beginning, I know that in the Bible it says about the Lord has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. I realize that. But you know, in a greater sense, it is God from whom Satan stole mankind. God was the one, was the loser. Because when he created man in his image. Of course, that was not realized. God calls those things which are not as though they are. And the only man who has ever worked in God's image, and by that I mean his behavior, was as God would behave, is our Lord Jesus. He's our model. And yet, making man in his image, even that was a means to an end. And the end of everything, the end of the program of redemption, the purpose of the 6,000 years of the history of man, the end game, the goal, the supreme goal, which is not a means to anything, is to provide a dwelling place and a place of rest for God. It's all for God. And we exist for God, for his pleasure. Redemption, God had to pay with the blood of his son to buy back his own creation. And everything is moving toward God having a place of rest. He has no rest today because we are subject to demons and obey them and agree with them and do demonic things. And it's going to get worse in America because of the infestations of demons in our environment. And that's why people are doing such unbelievable, heinous things. And they're going to get worse. But I want to add something after that. Don't let me forget. If I forget, just say add. I want to say something about young people. It's important. But God has a plan of redemption. And you know, on the cover on the Ark of the Covenant is called what? That's a terrible name. Because you see, it doesn't accomplish God's goal, which is to have a dwelling place in which he can rest. Forgiveness does not accomplish God's goal because it doesn't give him a place of rest. And so the lid should be called the lid of atonement, Kaparim, I believe. What is it? Our resident Israeli scholar here agrees with me. And the interesting thing about that word atonement, and I said this before, is that the root of the word, if you trace it back where it came from, it means asphalt. Now, did you ask your rabbi about that? What did she say? No, please do. And let me point out to you why that's important. It's because asphalt is used for many things, but primarily for highways. Highways. And the atonement means, as so marvelous God, the atonement means that he's putting a road that we can travel back to God. Lloyd, the last three verses in 2 Corinthians 5 have the bottom line. The bottom line. Paul says, we are ministers of reconciliation. Not to reconcile God to us. See, that's where all it's me, me, me. I'm set free. You have the keys to set me free. It doesn't operate for us. It operates for God. And you see, he's set out a highway. And he says, travel this road. He wants his children back. And he paid for them with his blood. So Satan does not have any authority, only the ability to deceive. He does have no authority. It ended on the cross. The road to God, think of it, asphalt, atonement, the lid of the road, not mercy. Mercy doesn't accomplish a thing in the kingdom except maybe we ask for God's help and he's merciful and gives us help. But it does not solve the problem that God does not have a house, a resting place. Each one of us can become a house. That's our destiny. What does the song say? I was born to be the dwelling place of God. Amen. Not for our sake. For his sake. When the prodigal comes back, it's for the father's sake. My son has come home. Can you see that? That's so marvelous. I was thinking of that all through that song. I thought, yeah, that's the way we are. Me, 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 mommy, me, me, me. No, it's for our father. And we have come now in God's program. I'm getting old. We've come now in God's program to the day of redemption. And that's mentioned in Ephesians in the first chapter. I have copious notes here. I'm trying to make things real simple for all of us, including myself. Terrible when you preach things you don't understand yourself. It's Ephesians 1, verse 7. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But back of that is God getting a child home. The sheep that was wandering astray. That's what the story is about. The whole Bible is about the prodigal son. For the Father's sake. So hard for us who are so self-centered by nature to realize it isn't for us. It's for the Father. And when you have a chance, tell him that you want to please him and serve him. Not because you're going to get anything out of it, but to make him happy. You see that? And you see that when you do good, it makes God happy. And that's sufficient reason, isn't it? Isn't that sufficient reason to do right and to obey God is to make Him happy? Isn't that sufficient reason? It really is. And then in the same chapter of Ephesians, I wish to show you something here. This is a little subtle. In whom we have redemption. When you heard the message of truth, this is in verses 13 and 14, and I'm reading here from the Holman translation, and you can see the NIV up on the board. In whom we have redemption through His blood. That's where God had to shed the blood of His Son to buy us back. There was no way for us to come back. And whom you believed in Him. Now notice, you were also sealed. So we're forgiven. We are genuinely forgiven. Now let me see if I can explain this. But our forgiveness depends on something in the future. See, we're sealed. We're forgiven and we're sealed unto something that will make our forgiveness permanent. Which is the down payment of our inheritance, the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Now, to make sense of what I'm saying here, let me make a simple statement. Forgiveness apart from deliverance is of little use in God's kingdom. Since it neither makes us in God's image, nor does it provide a resting place in which God can dwell. Let me say that again now and think. Because this goes against the traditions of the Christian church for 2,000 years. See, what we've preached is forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And we were supposed to. That's the foundation. But we didn't realize, we didn't look at it from God's standpoint. For God to forgive us does not make us in His image. It does not provide a resting place for God. And that's why for 2,000 years we've had the tradition of heaven. That God's goal for us was to go to heaven is because we were only thinking of ourselves. We thought, oh, how happy I will be when I get to heaven. But how about God? We're not in His image. We still behave. If you want a picture of God's moral image, it's in Galatians 5. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so on. That's God's image. His moral image. And there's more to it than that. There's also courage and so on. And see, Jesus behaves that way. But we don't. And it isn't just because we're in a demonic environment. Part of it's due to the fact that we have evil spirits dwelling in our flesh, but also it's because of our will, what we want. And see, what we want is not God's will for most people. It's our will. We want God to do our will. So we figure when we get up to heaven, we can do what we want. See, we've missed the whole game. Salvation is not to make us happy. It's to bring us back to the Father. For the Father's sake. And so when we're forgiven, that's good, but it doesn't do God any good. So there had to come a day of redemption, meaning that all that's every hole that Satan has had on us is demolished. so that by nature we do God's will and we behave the way God behaves. Then God has accomplished what he wants. Do you see that? Forgiveness does not help a bit except to get us to where we're eligible for redemption. If I hear from the Lord correctly, the day of redemption has begun. And all that the church has experienced, including forgiveness, to the present hour, is all a prerequisite, a necessary platform on which the work of redemption can be built. So you see what a watershed time we are in. Just think. Now we're going to experience redemption. And he calls and I'm going to say this once more, forgiveness apart from deliverance is of little use in God's kingdom, since it neither makes us in God's image, nor does it provide a resting place in which God can dwell. Laith, can you see that? Can you see that forgiveness does not put us in God's image? If someone is mean, if your son is mean, for example, and he does something to hurt you, you can forgive him, but he's liable to do it again. So it didn't make the boy better. It didn't give you rest in your house. I know I can trust this boy. I don't even have to think about it. He's more apt to take care of me than I am of him. He's solid. He's dependable. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. Like God's son. His name is Faithful and True. How wonderful to have a son that is faithful and true. You don't have to forgive him anything. But when he does wrong, you forgive him. But the important thing, the thing that gives the forgiveness meaning, is that one day he will change. God can forgive mankind from now till whenever, but it doesn't give him a place of rest. And it doesn't make us in his image. It's the last three feasts of the Lord that I want to talk about. And that's why I told Bill Ott when he was putting these up on the audio to put up last week and this week. Remember when I finished up last week, I said I didn't get to tell you the end of the story. Well, I'm going to try to do that this morning. But before I go on, I want to say something for the young people, and I'll tell you why. A lady wrote to me from out of state, and she said, and she was talking about three young people. And she said they've heard so much about the president and the Congress and the wrecking of the economy and the foolishness and all that's going on that they're losing all ambition. They don't want to go to school. One of them started smoking marijuana, because the kids, this touches me. I mean, this really touches me. They have no more will to do anything. They figure, why? The nation is on the road to destruction. Why do anything? And these are Christian kids. Isn't that something? I never thought of that. Tony, think of that. Think how that impacts young people when we talk about the president and his problems and the Congress and their problems and all the rest of them. Think, see, they're not seeing a bright hope that America used to be. There's no hope. What's the use? The economy's going to pot. The dollar's going to be devalued. Why do anything? And this is what I want to say to young people. And of course, some of them will be hearing me on the audio tape. The government is not your answer. America is not your answer. Get your eyes off the government. Get your eyes off the president. Get your eyes off the California and the things the legislature is doing with the bathroom bill. Get your eyes off that and get them on Jesus. As an individual, get your eyes on Jesus, no matter what the church does. No matter what the government does, get your eyes on Jesus. The Bible is not a record of the things Israel has done. And the future will not be a record of what the church has done. The Bible is a record of individuals, Noah, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, the Apostle Paul. That's what the Bible's a record of. Individuals. Not Israel. Most of the time they were backslid. Most of the time the church will be backslid. But God wants, and you'll notice in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman, the church, is crowned with stars. These are God's stars. His mighty men. And let me tell you something. You can be one of them. You could say, oh, no, I'm not like them. They were different. Daniel came down from heaven. Noah came down from heaven. Elisha came down from heaven. No, they didn't. They grew up like little boys with teddy bears. Well, why then? Was Elisha able to insult the kings of Israel and make them cringe? He said to one of the kings, I wouldn't even look at you. If it wasn't for there was three kings that went down against Moab, as I remember. And they asked Elisha for help. And he said to one of the kings, I wouldn't even look at you if one of the three wasn't a godly man. He said, I wouldn't even look at you. See, you read the Bible, you don't realize what it means for an individual to say, what if President Obama come down here and came down to the church or something? He came in and I said, I wouldn't even look at you. Or the governor of California. We don't realize, we don't read between the lines. Why was Elisha the way he was? Because he refused to leave Elijah, and he was asked several times. And Elisha said, I'm not leaving, I'm not leaving, I'm not leaving. And you have to have that with God. You have to have that assertiveness with God. He loves it. After all, you're a king's son, and you're supposed to be getting your training in the palace, and your training is to all kinds of things. But you'll fail out of the program if you say, I'm not worthy. I'm too old. I'm too young. I could never make it. Well, you won't. You'll get old and end up somewhere and die in the presence of your family. Peacefully, I hope. But you never did anything for God. You never traveled that asphalt road till you were in the bosom of the Father. That's where Jesus lives. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father. Meaning as close to Him as it's possible to get. And He said that you may be with me where I am. That has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with the bosom of the Father. That's my cry. I want to be as close to God as it's possible for me to get. And I assert myself in that direction. I don't lay back and like a grace baby and say, Jesus did it all. I'm here, Lord. I want to be counted. I want to be in your bosom forever with Jesus. And I make no bones about it. And if people like it, fine. If they don't, fine. That's what I want. My will is set in that direction. And you can be a mighty man of God. The choice is yours. You can look and weep over the decisions being made in Sacramento and say, oh, awful. Or you can just get your eyes on Jesus. Amen. as it says in, what is it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I think. Looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus. And he beckons you forward. He says, come on, come on, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. And you can come to your dying day with the satisfaction, I have loved my Father and I've shown my love by serving him and doing everything he's ever asked me. You can do it. No matter what craziness goes on in the world. And believe me, it's nuts. Absolutely nuts. The decisions the governments are making. And I refuse to think about them. My eyes are on Jesus this morning. My eyes are on that asphalt road. Hallelujah. The lid of the mercy seat. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant. An asphalt road. And the Father says, come home. Come home. There's nothing else in this world worth anything compared with going home to God. Because otherwise you eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. And what does it all mean? As Ecclesiastes says, it's all vanity. If you make $1 billion, it's all vanity. It means nothing because one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to say, you remember that day in November of 2013? And the old man yelled at you to be a mighty man of God. What did you do about it? He will not forget this morning. He has perfect recall. It's up to you. And you can do it. And so, young people, do not get your eyes on the older people because all they're worried about is money. Just think about God. Just think about God. If everything is swept away, Jesus is in control of this country, and don't forget it. You say, well, how does he let such rotten things take place? Because there's evil people in the world and there's good people in the world, and God uses them both to accomplish his purposes, the evil and the good. So don't waste time on evil people. Think about the good, what's lovely. And your mind will be clear and you'll be a happy camper. Well, I'll probably run out of time before I know it, but that was the introduction. We haven't even prayed. But as I saw that song on the pull down there, I thought of that. Me, 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 me. Father, I can just sense that you're laughing this morning. You're laughing because you are supremely in power. And because you know in the coming days, many of your sons and daughters will come home and you'll have a happy family, not just forgiven people, but people in your image and people who take their greatest joy in doing your will. And that's why you're rejoicing. And I thank you. It's what you paid for on the cross. So, Lord God, help us this morning to understand that we are in the beginning of the day of redemption, when through creation is redeemed to the Father. Okay. Well, I had a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't have time. An abundance of redundance. All right. I talked to you last week about the seven feasts of the Lord, which are all in Leviticus, what chapter? 23. Read them. I was going to have you read them responsively this morning, but there's not time. Now, the first four feasts take us to Pentecost, and that's the end of the historical moves of God. There's been no historic moves of God after the original day of Pentecost. But there's three more feasts, and they comprise the time when God will make man in his image, and they comprise the day of redemption. And so the last three feasts, do you know them? Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. To refresh your mind, you can always look down at these slabs They've been on there all this time that you haven't noticed them. All right, now I want to talk to you about the fulfillment of the blowing of trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year of doing business in Israel, and the time that the Jews send New Year's Day cards to themselves. To us, it is the beginning of God setting in motion his great plan of redemption to redeem the earth and its peoples. That's why you'll find in Revelation 11 the expression, the God of the whole earth. The God of the whole earth. See, for four of the feasts we've been up in the heavenlies because we didn't see how God was going to do anything except bring us to heaven and live in a mansion. We didn't realize that God said he's going to make us in his image and that he wants a resting place. We thought, what I want is to get up there where I'll be happy and talk with my neighbors. I won't have any problems. Wrong? Right. Now I want to give you some scriptures here. Lloyd, John 14. Now this is talking about the coming of the Lord, as starting in verse 19, John 14. This is talking about the coming of the Lord before his coming in the clouds where every eye can see him. Maybe we better look at that first. That's Revelation 21, verse 7. Maybe we better get oriented here, lest you think I'm preaching some kind of heresy here. Revelation 21, 7. Now notice, that's not Revelation. What did I say? Revelation 1, 7. I said, told you wrong. Revelation 1, 7. This will orient you properly to the coming of the Lord, because you see there are two comings. All right. Lo, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn. Notice carefully, every eye will see him. Did you see that? Every eye will see him. That's the great coming of Christ to the earth that people are waiting for. But according to John 14 and Hebrews chapter 9, the last two verses, there'll be a coming before this coming in which every eye will not see him, but only those who are looking for him. Most of the world is not looking for Jesus. They talk about the Mahdi and everything else. But now, the blowing of trumpets in which the king comes to declare war against our sins and self-will. All right. Now, all these are leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the climax. All right. Now, you see, I'm not talking now about the coming of Christ where every eye can see him, but I'm coming Christ to his people in advance to prepare them for the great coming in the clouds, and which this is the beginning of the day of redemption. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. See? So we're not talking about his historic coming when every eye will see him. Do you all see that? All right. Because I live, you also will live. Now, how long has this old guy been yelling at you? You need to live by the life of Jesus. And I told you, easy steps to get there. Take one thing in your life, like some part of your job, and live in Christ on that, just on that. Praying constantly, all the time, bringing his presence into that. Some part of your job, not the whole thing. Don't try to lift 300 pounds over your head when you're starting, okay? Then when you get that, so every time you do that part of the job, you think of Jesus, you've got his presence coming in. All right, then, what was the second thing I said? Then bring it into, we'll say, your dinner time. Make that a center of God's presence in your life. And then I mentioned if you were in school and you hated algebra, make that class the center of your praying about God, and you keep expanding that until pretty soon you are praying without ceasing, which is the commandment, to walk in prayer like Enoch must have. That's called living by the life of Jesus. And that's why it says, because I live, you also will live. We live by him just as he lives by the Father. On that day, and that's talking about the day of redemption, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. The reason people keep talking about the Trinity, which is misleading, in that there's not one God in three or three gods in one. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Surprise, surprise. And you don't learn that with your mind. You learn that as you live by the life of Jesus. Oh, yes, there's a Father up there. And it's not the same as Jesus. In fact, Jesus is bringing me to the Father. I love the Father. He's not Jesus. But you see, Jesus is in his image. And Jesus contains in himself the fullness of God. But you can get to the place where you're filled with all the fullness of God. That's what it says in Ephesians, the third chapter. But there is a Father. And all of this is for his benefit. The I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. To the Father. But you don't know that. You can't find it in a book on theology. You have to live by Jesus' life. Okay, whoever has my commands and keeps them, so much for the grace babies, is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. You see the two different people. And I too will love them and show myself to them. It's not talking about Revelation 1:7. It's talking about appearing to people who are living by his life and looking for him. Are we correct so far?
Yes.
Yes, our answer is absolutely. All right. Verse 22, then Judas says, but Lord, why are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? You see, it's not his coming to the world. This is a coming that precedes that coming and prepares us for that coming. Jesus replied, and now this is the Feast of Tabernacles here. This other has been trumpets. But this is where it all goes. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So much for the grace babies. My Father will love them and we will come to them. We will come to them and make our home with them. That's God's purpose. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. All right. And notice these words you hear are not my own. Isn't that interesting? Jesus always spoke the words of God. And he wants you and me to get to the place where we always speak the words of Christ. Because, see, he lives by the Father. And we're supposed to live by Jesus by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, as we'll do in symbolic form. Now, in Hebrews 9, the last verse, I believe it is, in chapter 9, of Hebrews, what you got? You want to notice this. This is the blowing of trumpets. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time. Now this appearance is not Revelation 1:7. It's his appearance to his people. Not to bear sin, as in his first coming, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, those who are looking, oh, Lord, come. He'll come today if you want him to be that close to you. He will come to you today. I do not say he's going to walk down the aisle in a white robe. He'll appear to you the way he needs to appear to you, but you'll know it's Jesus. And he will begin to sound the trumpet of alarm. And they say, look. And he'll bring to your memory things that you've done that you shouldn't have done. He wants us to be kind and thoughtful to people. Not harsh and religious. When you get before the Lord, he's not going to say, how many churches did you build? He'll say, were you kind and thoughtful? That's the way God is. That's the image of God. But maybe you gave someone a piece of your mind. Well, in our communion service, you just say, Lord, I know that was not you. I confess it as sin. Please remove it from me and help me to never, never say a thing like that again to anyone. That's how it works. Okay, now the big day, feast number 6, man was made in God's image on the 6th day. The 6th feast of the Lord is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Asphalt, the day when God... Hey, did we ever read... I didn't read with you 2 Corinthians 5, and that was important. You need to see that. That this whole thing is for us to be reconciled to God. God will not be reconciled to us. The road we travel is to be for us to be reconciled to God. You see, verse. You see, in the 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself, meaning He wants us to travel that road to where we are happy with Him, like the prodigal son. We return home. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We implore you, be reconciled to God. And a perfectly acceptable translation of atonement is reconciliation. You can call a lid of the mercy seat the lid of reconciliation. Now, I know some of the new translations say the lid of propitiation. But again, that means that God, appeasing God. We want to be reconciled. How many want to be reconciled to God? I mean, to where you know, like he said about Abraham and Moses, they're friends of God. I want to be a friend of God. Amen. Where I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. I don't want God to forgive it. I want to be corrected. Forgive, yeah, but correct is the important thing. I knew you'd like that. All right, so the Day of Atonement then is the day of reconciliation. And here's a verse that we might want to read. I'll go through my abundance of redundance. Leviticus 16, verse 7. Are you with us, Doug? Lath, are you with us here? All right. Dave's with us. I could tell he's got a big grin there. Or Leviticus 16:7. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord. Wouldn't you just love to see that? At the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's what the tabernacle tent is called, the tent of meeting. We call it, the King James calls it the tabernacle of the congregation. He is to cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. Now that was to forgive the sin of the holy place, of the tent of meeting, of all the people of Israel, and the burnt off altar, which was altar burnt offering, which was outside in the courtyard. Did you get that? Did you get that over there, Mike? If that goat made atonement for the holy place, for the tent of meeting, for the people of Israel, and for the big altar outside, the altar burnt offering, was all made, an atonement was made by the blood of the first goat, the Lord's goat. Any question about that? Okay, now, you may say, well, why did he have to make atonement for the holy place? Well, I didn't write it. Okay, I'm just telling you what it says. All right, now, verse 9. Here's where the important thing for you to know. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot... verse 10. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat was not slain. Yet, Leviticus 16 calls it a goat of atonement. The scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement. But you see, its blood was not shed. It had to look back to the Lord's goat for its authority. You see that? And that was a happy goat. Now, the high priest, out in the courtyard, laid both hands on the head of the scapegoat, this living goat, who was very happy goat. And he confessed all the sins of the people of Israel. Lord, we have committed adultery. Lord, we have broken your commandments. We have envied. We have dishonored our parents. So on and so on. The high priest confessed that out publicly where the people could hear it and laid them on the head of the living goat, the scapegoat. Is that clear? Now, this is important because this is a watershed in Christian thinking. Now, he made atonement by sending it into the wilderness. So we have here what God has intended all along as forgiveness and removal of sin. For 2,000 years, the church has preached forgiveness and heaven as the destiny. Now that we are in the beginning of the day of redemption, what your mind needs to be on is deliverance from my sins and being made in God's image and finding rest in God. That's the challenge before all of us today. To get rid of all of our sins and self-will. And mind you, don't try to cleanse yourselves. You will put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You don't know how God sees you. A thing you might think is horrible, God may figure that'll just go along as the years go by. And something else you don't even recognize, God may see as critical to your image, his image. So don't try to cleanse yourself. Don't go searching yourself like a monkey looking for fleas. Just keep yourself before the Lord, and when he tells you something, don't gainsay him or say everyone's doing it or I don't think that's bad or anything else. Just say, thank you, Lord, and then what do? You confess it. Get it? You have to get it out of your mouth. That's for the benefit of the spirit world. The spirit world likes to live in the quiet. You know, everything is concealed. The spirit world does not like things brought into the light. They work in the gray area. And you have to announce that maybe the Lord shows you that you did something spitefully to get even with someone. God doesn't act out of spite. That's not his image. Okay, so you're up here this morning at the altar. And I see my time is up here. And you get it out to the Lord. You don't have to yell it with other people at the altar, but tell the Lord clearly out into the air, I acted spitefully last Tuesday. And I recognize that it's sin. You've got to call it sin. The spirit world is waiting for you to call it sin because you're judging that spirit. It's what you're doing. You're making it the Lord's footstool. So I say, Lord, by your help, as you're helping me, I will never do a thing like that again with that spirit of spite. It's not your image. That's the way it's working today, and step at a time and piece at a time. And when we end up, see, sin is not an open-ended, bottomless pit. It's a finite number of behaviors, and they can be dealt with one at a time until they're all gone. All gone. Say, is it possible? Yes. God's making you in his image, and he doesn't do things halfway. Now, as far as your self-will is concerned, you can't cope with your self-will because that would be self-will coping with self-will. So you just say, Lord, make me an obedient servant. Take the self-will out of me. And then God will put you in miserable circumstances. Absolutely miserable circumstances, because that's the only way he can get the self-will out of you. That's your personal cross. He'll give you a nice cross to carry. Beautiful, new. and it'll rub blisters in your shoulder till you get it worn down some. After you carry it for 20 years, you're used to it. Well, how'd you think you're going to get rid of your self-will? God, and you don't break out of prison. You say, I hate what I'm doing. Ask the Lord. Say, I'd like to get out of here. But don't break out. You'll be put back in a worse prison. It's your cross. Accept it. Because it's your route to God's image. You'll be mild. People say, what happened to her? She used to be sharp. She's like a sabra. She's like a cactus. And now she's as smooth and mellow as a banana. What happened? That's God getting at yourself. You say, but I'm already perfect. Well, no, you're not. Just present yourself before the Lord. But remember, your Father wants you to come home. And all this is to bring you into his courts where he can say, oh, I love you, and because you're in my image and doing like I do and you're serving me. Isn't that a worthy goal, to make your Father happy? And he calls in, kills the fatted calf, and calls in the servants, the angels, and said, my son has come home. Or daughter. One and the same. Okay, I see they're giving me the sign. The last feast, I've been going over with you for 35 years, the tabernacles, the dwelling of God in you, in his fullness, to be a house for God. You must understand that. So we've done trumpets today, and we've done the Day of Atonement, and we've mentioned the tabernacles in John 14:23. And so I think you're in pretty good shape. You think so? Okay. Zach, you feel you're in pretty good shape? Yeah. He said, ooh. All right.